part of my opening prayer, I'll just read a couple of lines from Psalm 65. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you chose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Lord, would you please now bless us as we think about your word. Please send the Spirit to open our minds to understand it and let our hearts burn inside us. All to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, I think it's safe to say that we live in an era of fake news. That's something we hear a lot about these days. And it's obviously very important for us because we're in the throes of another one of those federal election campaigns when all kinds of things are said and reported. And you're kind of left wondering, is that really true? Can I trust what I'm hearing or what I'm reading or even what I'm seeing? I was so blown away this past week to discover that there's computer software so advanced that we can create pictures, video of people saying things they never actually said with their voice. Absolutely shocking. It happened when Barack Obama was U.S. president, and no doubt it will be used again. Actually, I did a little digging, and I thought if I'd wanted to spend some money, I would have done this morning. It would have been fun to have Barack Obama say, "Go to Church of Our Lord, it's the best church in Victoria." I should have done that, but I didn't want to spend $50. You can go to a website, you can have him and a few other select people say things that you'd like them to say. And obviously you can say foolish things as well and things that aren't appropriate. But fake news is a huge issue. Another couple of stories I heard about over the summer. Two cathedrals in England. One of them put up what's called in England a helter-skelter, which is a huge children's slide in the sanctuary. And I thought, it's got to be fake news. Another one put up a mini golf course in the sanctuary. And I thought again, oh, this is fake news. Well, it turns out it's not fake news, it's true. But my first reaction was, is this fake? How do I know with certainty that this is true or not? It goes without saying that so many people see the Bible as fake news. How can you trust a book written so long ago by so many different people? We don't have recorded conversations with the people. We have old manuscripts. Some people then make the leap and say, well, to become a Christian, you have to check your brain at the door and follow a fake Messiah that you can't really trust. Well, I'm happy to say that here at Church of Our Lord, you're not expected to check your brain at the door. Actually, I'm assuming that you'll use your brain as you follow Christ. Also, you can know with certainty that you won't come here on a Sunday and find a mini golf course or a helter-skelter in the middle of the sanctuary. If you do, call the bishop and have me thrown out. The Bible teaches that God gave us minds to use. Your mind is a gift from God. And he wants you to use your mind to go deeper in your relationship with him, which is understanding and knowledge, and then to use your mind in love of your neighbor, to think of ways that you can reach out to your neighbor and serve your neighbor. Use your God-given mind to dig into this precious word and the teaching tradition of the church. If you have the capacity and the interest, read some of the great documents of the early church. Some of the church fathers like St. Augustine, Athanasius, the reformers, and even some of the great writers today. There's richness there to feed your mind and grow you as a disciple. Last Monday, I was thrilled to see 25 people out for the first framework session, which is going through the Anglican Catechism. And there were thoughtful questions. There was deep discussion on the issues that we were dealing with. And the age range was from 16 to 80. And it was fantastic. And I was particularly happy that we were using our minds to go deeper as disciples. Today, we start a fall sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. And I really hope that this series engages your mind at a deep level as you think about the truth and the accuracy of God's Word, how it applies to you in your daily living. We begin with the first few lines of the book as Luke gives his reason for writing. And this brings to mind, it's a little reminiscent of John near the end of his Gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, when he says, "I wrote this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Luke's introduction is longer, but like John, it's very precise. He wants his friend Theophilus to know why he wrote what he did and what Luke hopes to accomplish after Theophilus has read the story. The reason for Luke's longer introduction and precision may be due to the fact that he was a physician, Dr. Luke. Physicians are trained to be precise, very precise. They need to be precise. We patients often complain because we say, well, her bedside manner wasn't the greatest, but I'm really glad that she's precise in diagnosis and treatment. I once had a surgeon shout at me and berate me. But, you know, I thought about it at the time, and it didn't bother me because he was right. And he needed to scare me into taking my health more seriously. I think I needed a little bit shouting that day. Now, I'm glad my mom wasn't one of his patients, but in a very real sense, he scared me into better health. Luke doesn't shout, but he's very clear. He says very precisely what he hopes to accomplish. And we see his purpose there in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. He says, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Certainty. He's after certainty for his friend. My hope is that the things you've been taught about Jesus are things actually found in the Bible. I hope you have certainty. But if you've been taught about Jesus from outside the Bible, or if you have beliefs about him that simply come from yourself, what you would prefer to believe about Jesus, then I want to say that I think it's really important as a church that we sit under the authority of this word and allow it to reform us. We don't try to reform it. Well, we do try sometimes. That's never a good idea. Allow it to reform you. And if you're willing to do that, well, the things God will do, it's amazing. Our Anglican tradition takes the authority of God's word very seriously, and we expect that when the word is preached and read and studied and prayed over, the Holy Spirit will use it. The Holy Spirit is working and moving, nourishing us and transforming us with God's truth. We dive into Luke's introduction as he sets out his hopes and dreams for his friend. Please put yourself into the introduction with Theophilus. Now, there are two things I'd like you to take away here this morning from Luke's introduction. And they both have to do with trust. With trust. Can you trust Luke's account? Can you trust it? Number one thing. First thing. Trust the teaching because it was handed down by eyewitnesses. These were eyewitnesses that are reporting. Now, in verse number one, Luke says that many of his contemporaries took a shot at writing the story of Jesus. We only have four Gospels that we have accepted as a church, and these Gospels were accepted by the early church. But Luke seems to say that there were more floating around, and it seems like he's saying that many started to write, but they didn't quite finish, or they wrote something inaccurate or misleading, or what they wrote was accurate, but it was only a small part of Jesus' life and ministry. It's important to know that Luke's account isn't everything that Jesus said and did. It's a snapshot, but it's a good snapshot, and it's orderly from beginning to the new beginning at the end of the story. I wonder if you've heard about the Gnostic Gospels. These things are always floating around out there, the Gospel of Thomas, and one I think that's attributed to Mary Magdalene. These things keep coming around like a bad dream. They were never accepted by the early church for a good reason, because they're actually not based on eyewitness accounts. If you come across one sometime, you could certainly read it, but please don't think it's the truth. There are bizarre stories in there of Jesus doing all kinds of weird things to his friends when they were children, and very, very bizarre things. What Luke is saying here is that this is an orderly account. This is based on an eyewitness account. This is the story of Jesus, and he wants to pass this on to his friend to give him certainty. The key element that Luke identifies is found in verse number 2. Where he says that the story of Jesus was handed down to us. It was handed down by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke says that the eyewitness accounts were true, they were available, and it means that they were well known among the Christian community. As a community that valued the oral tradition, the stories about Jesus were treasures, and they were guarded by the early church. But there was an obvious need for a talented writer like Luke to sit down and write the story down carefully. And when the story is based on eyewitness testimony, it carries weight. It's authentic. You can trust it. And then you can pass it around. You could send it to the rest of the known world along the trade routes and the mail routes, and you can make sure that it spreads in an accurate way. And that leads us into one of the foundational truths about Scripture. We say that it's God's Word written, but we need to know why it's trustworthy. We have to know why we trust it. Because we're often challenged by someone who doesn't trust it. Or maybe we have doubts ourselves, and then we're left with a flimsy response. We might say, well, I just believe it because I go on faith. Or, it works for me. That's not the best response we could have. How about responding by saying that the Gospel of Luke is based on eyewitness accounts from the first century? It's accurate. In other words, it's not fake news. It's the good news of Jesus handed down by eyewitnesses from the first century. How many scholars in the world now stake their professional careers on ancient documents and their accuracy? Think of a classics professor studying ancient manuscripts about ancient Greece or life in Caesar's Rome. Think of scholars studying the Doomsday Book in England or the Magna Carta. Nobody challenges the truth of these documents, and scholars do their work based on the belief that they can trust the documents. They're not called fake. And it's ironic because there actually aren't many copies of those documents around, not like the New Testament, and scholars trust the sources. But when it comes to Scripture, there's often a very different response. Even though there are thousands of New Testament manuscripts and the authentic voice and flavor of the first century world, the response is often fake news. But as you read Luke's Gospel, as you encounter it, you kind of realize, I hope, that Dr. Luke wasn't into fake news. He uses a phrase in verse number 2 here as he talks about the eyewitness testimony. He says, the stories he's reporting were handed down to us, handed down by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. Now that kind of goes by us and we think, okay, well that makes sense, you know, he heard the story from somebody. But the phrase handed down is a technical Greek term for delivering tradition. It was taken very seriously. This wasn't a random thing showing up on the doorstep. It's not a random post to a Facebook page that you actually can't verify. This is actually a process of handing on tradition. It's the same way that the law of Moses was handed down to Israel and down through the generations. Luke's saying that this good news is trustworthy because it's met certain criteria. It's been handed on by eyewitnesses, and he says to his friend, you can trust it. You can trust it. These eyewitnesses staked their reputations on what they were handing down. They were actually willing to die for this, and many of them did. The events themselves were remembered by the people at the time. Don't forget that many of these people were alive before Jesus ascended to heaven. So they saw him, and they could say, yeah, that's true. If they read something in Luke that wasn't true, they would have said, Luke, that's fake news. Take it out. As disciples, we need to be really sure of the certainty of the things we've been taught. Otherwise, our knowledge of the truth is flimsy, and we're left wide open to the fake news of false teachers. Even when we face our own doubts in our own minds, for whatever reason, we need to be reassured that we know the story with certainty. In a time of challenge or uncertainty, we listen to a passage that we just heard from Glenn in Hebrews 2, which says, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It was confirmed by those who were actually there. It gives us a lot of comfort, I hope. We are so blessed as people today to have this written word of God. I think if you're like me, you generally take it for granted, but it is such a treasure. Oral tradition is wonderful and it's rich, but this written tradition means that it can be so accurate and it can't easily be changed to suit a personal agenda or the wants of a false teacher. During the history of our church over the last 2,000 years, there have been periods of reform when the teaching of the church needed to be fixed. In the last 10, 20 years, our own Anglican denomination has been going through what you might call a mini reformation. Our Anglican network in Canada is a result of faithful Anglicans choosing to be certain of the things taught in the Bible, because we were hearing all kinds of things that we're quite sure are not in the Bible, things that were leading us astray and down some very weird places, places that lead you to put up a children's slide in the middle of your sanctuary because you want to appeal to people, when the thing that will appeal to people is the good news of Jesus Christ. We're not in the entertainment business. This is about worship of the living God. When different heresies threaten the teaching of the Bible, we need to know how to respond. In the early centuries of the church, there were all kinds of things coming up, saying, oh, Jesus wasn't really God, he wasn't really man, he was just kind of a ghost, he was pretending, he stayed in the tomb. Well, the leadership sat down, they studied the written word, and they produced a response. And it's something we say every Sunday. It's called the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed is based on eyewitness accounts Luke depended on when he wrote his gospel. Luke holds these eyewitnesses up as trustworthy people. Notice here in verse number 2, he says not only trustworthy, he calls them servants of the word. Servants of the word. That takes it even deeper. These first disciples, these men and women, were first of all servants of Jesus Christ. That's why they witnessed to the truth. They didn't witness to themselves and how faithful they were. Quite the opposite. They passed on the story, warts and all. I imagine if I'd been an eyewitness like Peter, I would not really have been too thrilled to have my 3 denials put into the Gospels. How would you feel about that? Maybe 1. Okay, Mark, I'll give you 1. Okay? But I can tell you that when Mark's back was turned, I would have had my eraser out and trying to scribble out the other 2. That doesn't happen. That gives it authenticity. This is the story, warts and all. When you're a servant of Christ, you share the real truth, because even though you might be a little embarrassed by how you were, the grace of God working in your life is so much bigger. And that's what you want to pass on. You're happy to talk about this grace because you know how much you've changed. You've been saved, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you're willing to have your story passed on, warts and all, because your past story magnifies the grace of God. And it witnesses to other people, and it says, you feel like you're nothing and nobody? Let me tell you about me and how God saved me. You're willing to have that story passed on. That's the first thing here to take away. Trust the eyewitnesses. They were there. The second point, very briefly, is trust the teaching, because Luke analyzed it. He analyzed the evidence. With Luke, again, we have a uniquely qualified analyst. He was a physician. He was trained to observe and diagnose. Over my ministry so far, I've been privileged to serve with many extraordinary wardens. They've been great men and women of faith and service. 2 of them stand out this morning in this passage, because the 2 I'm thinking of are retired physicians. They were keen observers with insight into the human condition. I valued their diagnostic abilities, and I think this is what we see in Luke. He says in verse 3 that he decided to write an orderly account for his friend. Now, I don't know if you've known many retired family physicians, but when they decide to do something, it usually gets done. They're used to doing that. They're trained that way. And notice in verse 3 that Luke wrote his orderly account only after, in his words, he carefully investigated everything from the beginning. This isn't a book churned out after one short interview over coffee. This isn't a book churned out after a short article from Wikipedia. This is a book that was investigated, facts were checked, so that fake news could be deleted. Luke also reminds me of another friend who's a retired RCMP officer who I've worked with in the past. He served as a deacon as well, so I came to value him. And he has an extraordinary note-taking discipline. We would go to the same meeting, hear the same things, and after the meeting, I'd be going on about what I heard and what I thought we were going to do, and he would say, whoa, wait a second, let me check my notes. And he'd check his notes, and he would read back what was actually said. Not what I thought had been said, but what was actually said. Because he'd been trained, he has an incredible memory for the facts, and I've often said to him, just repeat back what was said, because I can't remember it. He remembers it. It was like having Dr. Luke sitting next to me, taking notes from the eyewitnesses. With Luke, we have this wonderful gifted writer, gifted by the Holy Spirit, a writer who was naturally talented and trained as a physician. He took his craft seriously. He brought his skill to telling the accurate story of Jesus. Last week at the first catechism teaching, we heard from one young person. This person shared how challenging it is in the high school that she's in to stand firm in the belief that there is absolute truth. That's a very challenging place to be because our culture is really weighted towards thinking there is no absolute truth, so you just kind of choose your truth and that's fine, and no one can ever challenge that. My generation drank the same Kool-Aid, absolutely. We rejected what our parents believed about God, and we thought, no, there is no absolute truth. You can believe that, but I choose to believe this over here. Any claim for absolute truth nowadays is seen as kind of dumb, trickery, and sometimes even downright dangerous by people. The first four verses of Luke 1 serve as the introduction to the truth, the beautiful story of God's plan. Luke assumes that this is the absolute truth revealed by God. How does he know that? He spoke with the eyewitnesses. As he says in verse 1, God's plan to send his son has been fulfilled among us. This is not just a story. This is the fulfillment of God's good plan from the beginning to send his son to choose and purify a people for himself. Our knowledge of these things and our certainty of belief depends on the accuracy of this word. So trust the eyewitnesses. They were there. And trust the teaching, because Luke analyzed the evidence. In his plan, God provided the eyewitnesses. He inspired the writers like Luke. And now he calls us to feed on this word. Feed on it intentionally, using your mind. Grow in your understanding of this word. Then go and share it with your neighbors as you love them, as you love yourself. Amen.